chapter 15, and just out of respect for God's word, if you wouldn't mind standing one more time, and we'll let you stretch a little bit before we have our how long do I have, Pastor? About 3 hours? Okay. our time in God's word. But let's begin with John chapter 15 and verse 1. I'll read the first verse, and then if you join me on the second, and we'll take turns going through this passage, reading responsively to every other verse. So I'll begin, and then you'll join me on the second, and we'll take turns through this passage through verse 8. Here it says in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. This morning we're going to look at this passage about bearing fruit for the Lord, and what that actually means, what it entails, and I pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts today. But let's go to him one more time and ask for his help. Sorry? And right before we pray, any kids, thank you for reminding me, any kids that would like to go to kids' church, I think it's up through the third grade, it says in the bulletin, if you'd like to be dismissed at this time, and then we'll pray together. There they go, off to the races. All right, thank you. And let's pray for God to bless this time in his word together. Father, we pray that you would speak to hearts today. We know that you desire for us to bear fruit as your children. And so, Lord, teach us what that means. Help us to see areas of our life where maybe we are deficient and lacking in bearing fruit like we should. And Lord, correct us, challenge us through your Holy Spirit and his use of the Word of God, applying it to our lives. We pray that none of us would leave here the same way that we came in, but that you would transform us and change us to be more like Jesus and to bear fruit unto you, unto your pleasing. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing, and you can be seated. Here today, we'll be looking at a message entitled Experiencing Life More Abundantly by Bearing Fruit. And I want to show you some things here from John 15 over the next several weeks that we can learn from. The year before I was born, Pastor Warren Wiersbe, maybe you've heard his name before, at the Moody Church in Chicago, he published a book based on his study of John chapter 15, and he entitled the book Five Secrets of Living. In the book, he wrote this. He said, life is your most precious possession. Don't take it for granted. He says, right now, you're either wasting your life, spending your life, or investing your life. He says, it's one of those three. You're either wasting your life, you're spending it, but not really accomplishing much that is meaningful, or you're investing it in that which is of eternal value. And it is you, he says, who determines which course to follow. Now, Jesus promised in John chapter 10 and verse 10, let me show you this, just a few chapters before, he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and not just any life. He says, and that they might have it more abundantly, to where you could say, boy, this is really living. This is what we were meant to experience. The life that God had for us when he created us and redeemed us, this is what he wants, really living. And so Jesus says he came to give that as the good shepherd. He came to provide life, and his sheep would have it more abundantly than ever before. Now, the unnamed thief in this verse would ultimately be speaking of Satan. I think you'd agree with that. The enemy of God, the hater of all that God loves. And Satan delights in seeing God's children robbed of this portion of our birthright. The fact that we are to, as God's children, we have the privilege of experiencing life more abundantly like he promised there. And Satan also has a lot of help from the ungodly world system around us that he directs. And he also has help from even the sinful fleshly desires within us, in our own sinful hearts, that originate in the wickedness of our heart, those sinful desires. So there are a lot of thieves out there that can try to steal from us the joy of life more abundantly. It might be impatience or laziness in our lives. It could be selfishly indulging in sinful activities. Or it could even be a lack of trust in God's word that leads to obsessing over past failures or clinging to fears about the future or simply feeling like nobody cares about you. And what a tragedy as children of the King of Kings to go through our days as if we were insignificant and that life has no purpose or meaning. To go through life like that, being children of the King, to live spiritually as paupers and never see the abundant life and get to experience what Jesus promised us there in John chapter 10. We must remember who we are in Christ. And if you're certain that you have been born again into God's family, then you can also be assured that there is something he has left you here to accomplish while with the rest of your time on earth. There's no need for any believer in Christ to ever have an identity crisis or to wonder why we are here. Jesus clears all of this up. He is the vine, it says in verse 1 there, and we are the branches. Branches bear fruit, don't they? Yeah, of course. But first of all, so as we look at this passage, do you know how and when you became attached as a branch to the vine, to Jesus Christ? Do you remember that day? We sung about that a little bit ago, about the day that a person got saved. Heaven came down and glory filled our soul. This is the most important question in all of life, and it will determine where you will spend forever, where you will spend eternity when we leave this world. Jesus, or actually John, in John chapter 3, in the last verse of that chapter, in verse 36, he said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It hangs over him, ready to fall with just the fragile thread of this physical life, holding that back from falling on a person when they leave this earth to go into eternity. And so John breaks it down pretty simply there. There's only two kinds of people in this world. Those who have believed on the Son and trusted in Christ to be their Savior, or those who have rejected him and will not believe and refuse to believe on him. He says the wrath of God is hanging over them and ready to fall when they leave this world and take their last breath. By trusting in Christ for our salvation, that he died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again the third day, that's the gospel message right there. You receive the gift of everlasting life in him. You're attached as a branch to the vine permanently. And you become a living branch to the true vine. You're attached to him, the true vine, who is the source of all life, this life more abundantly. You see, today we have to realize the church is not an organization. The church is an organism. It's a living, breathing, the body of Christ, who is the head of the church. And it's a wonderful thing to be alive in him, to be attached to him as a branch to the true vine. Well, it's very important that you know this, because without life, you will never bear fruit that we're going to talk about here today. And life only comes by knowing Jesus personally. Jesus talked about this in another passage in John 17, verse 3. He said, "This is life eternal." So he's going to define it for us. What is eternal life? He says, "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You know how you experience eternal life? You know the one who is the source of that life, the Lord Jesus himself. Do you know him today? Do you know him personally? Not just knowing about him or knowing facts about him historically that he lived and died on a cross, but have you met him personally? Do you know him as your Savior today? And have you called upon him by faith to save you, to forgive your sins? That's a question that you need to answer in your heart. You either know him or you don't. You are either spiritually alive in Christ today, or you are still dead in your trespasses and sins and alienated from the life of God. Now, Pastor Wiersbe went on to write, he said, fruit is the result of life. You can manufacture religious substitutes, but they will not be fruit. There are many people who outwardly conform to religious traditions and all kinds of things about church attendance and giving and baptism, whatever else they come up with, but none of those things will produce real spiritual life and salvation in Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's only by faith. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It has nothing to do with how many times you've been to church or how much you've given in the offering plate. Have you trusted in Christ alone and what he did for you on the cross and how he died, he was buried and rose again victorious over death? Have you trusted in him alone for your salvation? If not, I'd encourage you to do that today and not put it off. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know how long we have here on earth. God forbid you would leave this world without having that assurance that your sins are forgiven and you are in a right standing with God. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen a dead tree or a plant that was dead? How many of you have tried to garden or maybe cultivate some things in your landscaping? And you know how frustrating that can be when you've worked so hard and you go out there and you've watered and you've seen that develop, and then you walk out one day and it's withered and it's dead. Is that dead plant or that withered bush, is that ever going to produce any fruit, any kind of a fruit? Well, no, because there's no life in that. And for fruit to be produced, there has to be life. Our union with Christ is a living union so that we may bear fruit. And he goes on, he writes, he says, it's a loving union so that we may enjoy him. It's a lasting union so that we need not be afraid of ever being separated from him. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I wonder if you're there in John 15, if you look at a couple verses here with me. Let's look at verse 8 and then at verse 16. The Bible says here in verse 8 of John 15, herein is my Father glorified. So this is how God the Father is going to be glorified. He says that ye bear how much? Well, it says much fruit. So he's not even saying bear some fruit or bear a little bit of fruit. He says that ye bear much fruit. He says, so shall ye be my disciples. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, Jesus told his disciples, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Maybe you are not experiencing life more abundantly like Jesus talked about because you've never been saved. I'd encourage you to take care of that this morning. Trust in the Lord to be your Savior. Call upon him in your heart and believe on him to save you. But maybe you are a Christian, you're a child of God, and that's already settled in your heart. Then what should you be looking for in your life as far as bearing fruit? What does it mean to bear fruit? As individuals, and then as we come together as a church, what should our church look like that is bearing fruit along the way? Well, the scriptures don't leave us in the dark. There are several things, I'll just go through a few of them with you today, that talk about the fruit that is born by the life of a living believer, a child of God, and things that we ought to see in our lives. So let's look at a couple of these this morning. Number one, the Bible talks about fruit being souls that are won to Christ. Let me show you a few verses in the scriptures. It tells us in the book of Romans chapter 1, the apostle Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered or let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So the apostle Paul wanted to see people saved and discipled among this group of people, just like he had seen in other places among Gentiles. So he talks about souls that are won to Christ and pointed to him. In the Old Testament book of Proverbs, it tells us in chapter 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus is calling the apostles to him to come and follow after him. And he says, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Here are these former fishers of fish, these fishermen. God's going to take them and transform them into fishers of men, going after souls for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're called ambassadors for Christ. We're sent as his spokespeople, his messengers to deliver the message of peace to all that will trust in Christ and have their sins forgiven. God is offering peace, and his terms of peace are laid out in the scriptures in the gospel. And we are to go forth as his ambassadors and present that to all we can. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus was telling his disciples to lift up their eyes and look on the harvest. He says, they're white already to harvest. And we're called to be those farmers going out and seeing those ripened people that are ripe to hear the gospel and trust in Christ and see that harvest brought into his fold. Jude verse 23, and he says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So we see several examples here of how we are living in a hungry world where people are starving for spiritual reality. And there is fruit to be produced where you are that nobody else might have an opportunity to produce. There are contacts in your vicinity, where in your sphere of influence, that I would never have a chance to come to and present the gospel, but you do. And God has placed you there for that reason, to lead souls to Christ. We are called, as it talked about in those various verses that we went through, to be teachers of the gospel and see fruit that way, and to be hunting and tracking those that need Christ, where it talked about in Proverbs, he that winneth souls is wise. That idea of going after them and hunting them down and tracking them so that we can present the gospel. Fishermen, ambassadors, farmers, firefighters, and emergency rescue workers, as it says, they're pulling them out of the fire. This is what God has called us to do as his people. And in all of these scriptural examples, these pictures of our role in reaching others with the gospel, there is one common theme. Did you catch it? All of those roles, in each case, in every one of them, each one is alive. It's a living, breathing person who is sent out by God to fulfill that purpose. It's a great joy and privilege to lead others to Christ, isn't it? Could there be anything more exciting in this world than to sit down with somebody, show them the truth of the gospel, and see their eyes opened and enlightened to that truth, and then want to trust in Jesus to be their Savior as well, to know that you're going to be with them in heaven forever because of that decision they're making to believe on the Lord. Now, this ministry is not the automatic result of memorizing verses or passing training courses, things like that. Even those things are very good to help equip us to be soul winners. But this kind of winning souls to Christ is a result of allowing Christ's life to flow through you and bear fruit. Because not being attached to that vine and seeing his life flow through us is going to cause a branch that is unfruitful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about some planting, some watering, but it's God who ultimately gives the increase. Oh, he may use us to plant a seed in somebody's mind about a thing from the scriptures about the gospel, but they don't get saved that day. But you at least had a thought that you could share with them that they could ponder and the Holy Spirit could use to bring to their mind and not give them rest in their soul until they trust Christ. And maybe somebody else comes along the line and they cultivate that. They water that seed that was already planted. But ultimately, it is God who gives the increase, and we praise God for still saving souls. Isn't it wonderful that the gospel still works today, that we're still seeing people saved, and the power of the gospel is still available, the power of the Holy Spirit? So let's get excited about that, of seeing souls won to Christ and being fruitful in that way. Not only that, but number two, separation from sin unto God. The Bible talks about this as being a way that we bear fruit in our lives. There's a big fancy theological term called sanctification, that is living a holy life, that God wants to develop in us, and by doing so, we bear fruit. It talks about this in Romans chapter 6. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? You know, those things you used to do in your unsaved life in the days before you knew Christ, those sinful activities and habits that you had, what fruit, what good results do you have from that? He says, you're ashamed of those things. He says, for the end of those things is death. It's nothing but being alienated from God, and instead of life, you were experiencing death as you went through those days. But then he says in verse 22, but now, as a believer in Christ, being made free from sin and become servants to God instead of servants to sin anymore, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You get to experience the life more abundantly that Jesus talked about there in John 10 by separating from sin and living for God. You know, as believers, we're still tempted to sin. Anybody in here never tempted to sin anymore? That is a daily occurrence. But now, instead of having to go with what sin wants, it's no longer sitting on the throne in our hearts and lives. Jesus is. We have a choice. We can yield. We can submit to our Lord and serve him instead of serving sin. It's not our master anymore. It's not our king. We've been translated to a new kingdom, the Lord Jesus. Now, are there still Christians who still choose to go back to living for sin and following what it wants? There are. Sadly, there are. But that ought not be the regular case in our lives. We have a new king to serve, and we can live separated unto him. When sin keeps calling out to us to return to our old ways, we can actually turn a deaf ear to it, and we can listen to our Savior's voice instead, if we'll choose to do so. Who we yield ourselves to serve is our daily choice. And sin is no longer reigning on the throne of our lives, but we can still choose to follow its impulses and to give in to temptations. So the scripture gives us many warnings about doing so. But as that verse said, where does that leave us in the end? More empty and more miserable than we were before. Because sin always will do that and leave us that way. Now, I want you today never to think of holiness as a brittle kind of piety such as the Pharisees would have exhibited in a lot of ways. Holiness is nothing else but the beauty and character of God displayed in our everyday lives. We become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what God's goal for us is, his purpose, as it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Some people may try to keep sort of an external, impersonal list of do's and don'ts. And say, I got to do, you know, sort of a formula for holiness. They say, you know, here's the things I've got to do to bear fruit like this in our lives. That can be frustrating and lead to severe frustration. Or it can lead to sinful pride of, oh, well, look, I keep all this list. We're not called to follow a list necessarily. We're called to follow a person, and his name is Jesus. And we need to keep that in mind. Though there is a cooperation that has to take place of yielding ourselves to righteousness, holiness is not something that we can manufacture on our own from the outside. It is produced in us as we walk with our Lord and he shares his life and that flows through us. That's where true holiness will come from. Philippians chapter 2 illustrates it beautifully. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will, you know, to want to, and to do of his good pleasure. I love that beautiful description of God's grace at work in our lives, that he's the one there helping us to want to, enabling us to do of what pleases him. So we got to remember that any good coming out of our lives is only there because we are now branches attached to the true vine, and we are seeing that life flow through us. Another one is sharing with those in need. We find that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 28. It says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now, Paul was actively collecting a donation to bring to some suffering saints there in Jerusalem. And he says, I've got to get this to them, and this is going to be fruit. And this is something that God is looking at as fruit to your account. And so he tells us another place in Philippians chapter 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was not looking on his own concerns or his own status and condition, but looking on what we needed. And so he condescended. He came to earth and was made in the likeness of men and became a servant and humbled himself and died. And not just any death. The Bible says even the death of the cross. That was the mind that was in Jesus looking out for us who were in need. And 1 John, the apostle says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can that be that he's got God's love in him when he sees somebody that has a need and he's very capable of meeting that need but doesn't do anything to help or to share? And so this would be an area of bearing fruit. You know, one of the striking attributes of the early church was their love for one another and their concern for meeting their needs. And this was expressed tangibly by their financial consideration of sharing what they had with one another. You know, God wants us to use what he has blessed us with to help meet the needs of those around us. We're to be channels through which the Lord's provision can flow freely to his suffering children. You never know when the tides may turn and you may be on the other end of being in need for somebody else's help. Not too long ago, we had a chance to travel, a few of us, up to the upstate in the area of Asheville, North Carolina, where Hurricane Helene had come through and absolutely devastated the area. And we had a chance to work with Samaritan's Purse on a project that day and go out and see the horrible results of that storm that had come through. But you know, as folks share with others that are in need and desperate need, they've been able to help thousands of homeowners that were without shelter. And I just got a notice and an update from them that nearly 350 people have been saved through that ministry and reaching out to homeowners that had been affected by that storm. I'm so thankful for ways and ministries like that we can share with those that are in need and further the gospel. Now, when the branch is receiving life from the vine, it cannot help but give, because that's what Jesus is all about, giving. And if we are attached to him and living for him, giving and living will be synonymous. To live will be to give, and to give will be to live, because giving is what Jesus, the vine, is all about and what he shows us he is here in the scriptures. So we have that as a way to bear fruit. Another one is spirit-produced Christ-likeness. And we find this in Galatians chapter 5, a very familiar passage about the fruit of the Spirit, listing out those various elements of the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So those nine elements there of the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives so that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We don't have to stay the same in our character that we were as an unsaved person. And notice these amazing qualities. They're all being produced and cultivated and grown simultaneously from the inside out as the branches draw life from the vine. You know, the world can offer substitutes for some of these expressions of God's grace at work in us, but nothing could ever come close to matching the depth and the effects of the fruit of the Spirit. It's much like the visible changes that we see when winter is transitioning to spring. And very soon, we're going to get to see some of this brown grass start to turn green again. Start to turn green again. We see some of these changes taking place, sometimes more quickly than others, but those changes over time coming about. And God wants to do that in our lives. Maybe you've been saved for several years now. Have you ever stopped to look back at where you were when you first got saved, as far as your character and your actions and things like that, and where he's brought you to today, and to see the progress of what he's doing in your life to will and to do of his good pleasure. For example, the unsaved world can talk about love, can't they? Well, they do a lot of talking about love, but it's not the kind of love the Bible talks about. The love the world has to offer is all about what they can get from someone else. The love the scriptures speak of, the kind that God exhibits, is the kind of love that is all about giving, sacrificially giving. The world can manufacture amusement and happiness, but it could never produce true joy that comes only from knowing the true vine. And so, one pastor pointed out, you can purchase a beautiful and fancy place to sleep, maybe a fancy hotel to lay down in a comfortable bed, but you cannot purchase peace of mind as you lay your head on that pillow at night, knowing your sins are forgiven and that you were right with your Creator. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And so there are things the world tries to offer as substitutes, but would never come close to what God is doing through His Spirit and producing that Christ-likeness. Another one that the Scriptures talk about is our service for the Lord. And this being a fruit that is born in our lives of knowing Christ and seeing this happen. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In another passage, that one that you might know by heart already, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Your good works. Wait a second. Works don't have anything to do with salvation, do they? No, we don't work to get saved. But because we're saved and a child of God now those good works come into play so we can glorify our Heavenly Father. That's what it talks about there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. You might know verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So works are taken out of the picture when it comes to our salvation. Jesus paid it all, and He said, it is finished, as He hung on the cross. We don't bring any works to the table to get saved. But notice verse 10. After we know Him, after by grace through faith we're saved, He says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So as a believer, there's some things God wants us to do, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The result of our salvation should be a desire to serve the One who gave everything to save us. Each Christian has his own ministry to fulfill, and no Christian is competing with any other Christian in the will of God. Some of the branches produce their good works fruit in their own homes. Others might serve Christ in stores and in offices. You have the teacher, the builder, the doctor, the city official, the gardener, the printer, all of these and many more serving Jesus Christ by accomplishing the good works that He has planned out for them. In the Christian life, there's no such division as secular and sacred. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, what? Do it all to the glory of God. A Christian pilot can serve and glorify the Lord just as much as the missionaries that he is flying to the field. This tremendous truth elevates every one of our vocations, whatever it is, and it makes it a ministry for the Lord. Serving Him. I know many of you out here have jobs in the world, and for many of you, you are witnesses for Jesus Christ disguised as whatever your occupation is. We find this truth brought out in Colossians chapter 3. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness or sincerity of heart, fearing God. So as you perform your job and your boss is watching you, you're supposed to do a good job, but not just so they'll see it. He said, realize you're serving God in whatever you do. And whatsoever you do, He says, do it heartily, with all your heart, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We have our service for the Lord and bearing fruit in that way. Another one is our support for missions. Oh, this is an important one as we think about letting God work in our hearts to bear fruit for Him, that we unselfishly give so that the work of the Lord and the gospel can be furthered in world evangelism. Paul talked about this in Philippians because there was a church there that had sacrificially collected and gathered and given so that he could go out and continue his missionary labors. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account, Paul told them. But I have all and abound, and I'm full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And then notice what he calls this offering. It's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Boy, what an amazing testimony this church had. And because of this, notice what Paul's able to promise them because of their sacrifice. I mean, they give beyond their means. They're very living. They had given of that so that Paul could continue his work. But, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What an amazing promise that is to people that had sacrificially given for the work of the Lord, that God's going to meet their needs. They're worried about seeing the kingdom of God furthered. Hey, God's going to take care of them. Well, what a great promise that is. And because of that, we find in Acts chapter 18, when that gift was brought to the Apostle Paul at Corinth, When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He was able to let loose and give the gospel without any fetters of having to work on the side as a tent maker. He got that gift and he could go full throttle for the Lord. What an amazing testimony that was, that church was participating in the work of the Lord this way. When we contribute to world evangelism, fruit is placed to our account as souls are saved and discipled. What a privilege it is to be part of God sending the light of the gospel all throughout the world. One last one I want to share with you is that a fruit would be described in the Bible as the fruit of our lips offering up praise to God. We find this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. He said, "By him, by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." The Old Testament worshiper would bring the fruit of his field for a sacrifice unto God. The New Testament worshiper brings the fruit of his lips. And by our words, we praise and we glorify the God of heaven. Some Christians might find it difficult, even embarrassing, to witness and praise the Lord, especially in public or before others. In our own strength, we're never going to be good at this. You might be a very shy person. You might be outgoing, but it's not about our strength. It's about the Holy Spirit of God empowering us to live out what Jesus wants us to do. As branches in the vine, we can receive his life and bear the fruit of our lips, offering up this kind of praise. And when our words are the fruit of our union with Christ, they're alive, they're exciting, and our witness has power to it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That if you will abide in Christ and walk with him daily, that he will empower you to tell others about him like we should be doing. Now, the Lord is not making demands of us without first teaching us and empowering us. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at some of these teachings further in this chapter of what it is that happens so that we can see this life more abundantly by bearing fruit. The Lord never presents a model of Christian experience without providing the means to get there. To do so would be incredibly frustrating, wouldn't it? If he says, "Well, here's what you need to be doing, but I'm not going to tell you how to get there." No, he's done so. This would almost be like the Egyptian Pharaoh who demanded more bricks from the Israelite slaves, and at the same time he stopped all the delivery trucks that hauled in the necessary straw. And it was very frustrating. Or it might be like a father demanding that his son make first string on the high school basketball team and yet never allow him to practice. You know, it's very, very frustrating. Might be like a mother demanding that her daughter make her own clothes and yet never show her how to use a sewing machine. It'd be very difficult. But our loving master has left us a complete instruction book here for how our lives are to be lived. How to access and experience life more abundantly, like he promised. And he is still offering this life to his followers today. Isn't that great? Isn't that encouraging, exciting, that he still offers that life more abundantly to you and me, even after 2,000 plus years? How about you? It really can be ours to live, but are you ready to live it? If you were to give a very honest evaluation of what you thought your life or how it's going, of those three categories that Pastor Wearsby brought up, either wasting our lives, spending our lives, or investing our lives, which of those three would you fall into primarily? I know there may be glimpses in different times, you know, overlap some here and there. But would you say that overall you're wasting the time that God's given you here on earth as a Christian? Or maybe we're spending it, we're kind of floating through along and trying to muddle through, but we're not really seeing any fruit born or anything significant. Or would you say, I really am seeking to invest the time that God has given me here as a believer to see these types of fruit born in my life? If we lose sight of who we are in Christ and what he's done for us and what he has for us to do, then there's no way we can experience the joy of life more abundantly that he's given to us. He's promised it to us, offers it to us. If we're not bearing fruit, we are not living life to its fullest. That's the challenge I want to leave with you today. I wonder if we could bow our heads just for a moment We'll pray and ask the Lord to help us in some areas here. But I want to just speak to you as we have our heads bowed and eyes closed. Our time on earth is very brief, especially when measured against eternity. James tells us that it's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then, poof, vanishes away. So short. I wonder, are you ready, truly ready to leave this world for what the Bible says is next? It is either heaven with the Lord or a place called hell with Satan and the rest of God's enemies. Are you prepared to appear before the almighty judge of this universe, the one who created you? It would be much better to bow before him now than to wait until he will have to declare to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Would you right now, by faith, right here in the quietness of this moment, would you trust in Jesus and what he's done for you to save you from your sins? The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God can hear your thoughts. He knows what's going on in your heart right now. Would you, right there in your seat, call upon Jesus to save you? For those of you who do know Christ, the key, as children of God, the key to enjoying life more abundantly that Jesus gives to every believer in him is bearing fruit. And God didn't create and redeem us so that we would live to get. He made us and he saved us so that we would live to give. And in doing so, you will find yourself realizing this is really living. But if we stubbornly remain in an attitude of selfishness and think of all the wonders of the Christian life that we would miss out on. Are you willing to be a branch that bears fruit? Would you tell the Lord that today? Right there in your seat, would you just pray and tell the Lord, "Lord, I want to be a fruit-bearing branch, abiding in the Lord and seeing his life at work in me, flowing out to reach others." Now here's a chance to fill out your own report card. How are you doing bearing fruit in those seven areas that we talked about from Scripture today? Maybe you're 4 out of 7 or even higher. I don't know where you are. But if you had to evaluate yourself, give yourself a report card on those things we talked about, how would you be doing? Maybe in those areas where you're struggling, would you ask the Lord for his help? You know, he wants this for you even more than you want it for yourself. Would you just simply ask him, "Lord, I need to be a better witness for you. Lord, I want to see the fruit of the Spirit. Help me with those emotional responses that come out and I lose control and don't act like I should. Lord, I want to do more for you. I want to volunteer my time, my money, my resources to see others help." Whatever it is, would you talk to the Lord today? Tell him you would volunteer to be one of those fruit-bearing branches. Father, you know the hearts of everyone here. You can see through the fronts that we try to put on, the mask that we wear sometimes of insincerity. Lord, I pray that you would break through to these hearts of everyone here today. And you know where we are. We pray you'd lead us to where we need to be. Let your Holy Spirit powerfully move in our midst to not let us leave here the same. We pray in Jesus' name. I wonder if you'd stand together with us as we sing a closing chorus about serving the Lord. And it's out of love for him that we serve him. It's not necessarily that we have to or that it's our duty or the reward that might be on the other side. It's because we love him that we want to serve him. Let's sing this out and sing it honestly if you can today. "I will serve thee because I love thee. I will serve